We're going to read from Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13, which if you've got these Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 973. And I'll give you a couple of minutes to find that. And then I'm going to pray, actually, as we do that. Father God, we thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that we have your living, breathing word in front of us, Lord God, today. And I pray that you'll speak to us. Through your Spirit, as we read your word, as we hear Adam talk to us about it. And we pray, Father God, that you'll open our hearts to listen and be changed by what you want to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Good morning, family. I know from past experience that we definitely have at least one or two Marvel movie fans in here. Am I right in saying that? Yeah, somebody's nodding their head. There's some of the movies, there's three of them that are called The Guardians of the Galaxy. And they're great movies. The soundtracks are amazing. If you like sort of retro 80s music, you'll love the soundtracks. And the Guardians are a bunch of proper misfits. You've got Peter, who is a career criminal, and he's sort of the leader of the bunch. You've got Rocket, who is a genetically modified raccoon with a really bad attitude, but he's got a good heart. And you've got Groot, who is a tree-like creature with a very simple vocabulary, but he's actually pretty intelligent. And from their different walks of life and from their different cultures and species and planets, they're brought together for a common purpose. And despite their flaws and their criminal past, these characters come together to save the galaxy. Jesus put together his own group of missional misfits. For example, we had the teenage fishermen that he came alongside in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, and he told them to stop fishing for fish and to follow him and fish for men. We had a rebel zealot called Simon, and the zealots were a bit like Just Stop Oil, but their purpose was to just stop the Romans. And we know what happened with Judas and his calling to follow Jesus and how that ended out. In our passage this morning, we encounter one of the most powerful moments in Jesus' ministry, and that's the calling of Matthew. A tax collector, a sinner, a man despised by everybody around him. And this passage sets the foundation for us understanding the heart of Jesus' mission. What does it mean to follow him? What kind of people does he call? What is he trying to show us when he says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice"? But before we look at what this means for us, shall we pray and invite God in? Father God, thank you for this moment that we have just to look at your word and be fed by your word. Your word is living and breathing in your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for the sacrifice that he made for us that is making it even possible for us to be here right now. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're going to look at our passage in three chunks this morning: the scandalous choice, the table of grace and critics, and the mercy mission. And hopefully, after 45 minutes, it will all make sense. That was a joke. Well, not really. Good. So if I take 30, you guys are going to be happy. The fishermen that Jesus recruited to follow him and be his disciples by the lake in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel would have been young, teenage, uneducated men. It's assumed that Matthew was in his 20s, a little bit later in life, and he would have been educated because he was a tax collector. And tax collectors were seen as traitors to their own people. They were employed by the Roman occupiers and basically spent their working lives taking money from their friends, their family, from their fellow countrymen, to help cover the expenses of the invading foreigners who were ruling over them. And the Romans didn't care if they were skimming a little bit off the top. So if the tax, for the want of a number, was £10 a week, and they were taking £15 a week from you, as long as the Romans got their £10 a week, that's all they cared about. And so Matthew then would have been seen as a thief, a snake, a sort of working for and in bed with the enemy. And then along comes Jesus and notices Matthew sitting by his horrible little tax collecting booth. And like a lot of the time with Jesus, there's no long talking. Follow me. Two simple but life-changing, powerful words. And Matthew responds by getting up, leaving everything and following Jesus. And for a Jewish rabbi or teacher to call someone like Matthew to follow him was socially scandalous at the time. But Jesus saw something in Matthew that the rest of society didn't. Other people saw a sinner, but Jesus saw a potential disciple. And where others saw greed, Jesus saw a man who could become a witness to his good news. And this should be a crucial reminder for all of us that God's calling is not based on our worthiness. It's based on his mercy. Matthew did nothing at all to earn Jesus' favour, yet Jesus called him. And this, brothers and sisters, it's the radical nature of God's grace. You know, it reaches into those darkest places. It calls us out of our sin into a life of forgiveness, a life of purpose, and a life of transformation. Amen. We're awake, good. And when you look back at your own life, have you ever felt disqualified or unworthy of God's forgiveness or calling? And that's rhetorical, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. And it's not cliche, it's a biblical fact that Jesus does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Jesus calls us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. He doesn't call us to stay where we are when we meet with him for the first time. He calls us while we're still in our sin, but he also calls us out of our sin because he calls us to follow him. He calls you to follow him. And these two words, follow me, they're a call to discipleship. When we come to Christ, when we give our life to Jesus and we start that journey with him, we're following a person, not a set of rules or just a way of life, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. So that's the scandalous choice. And as the story moves on, we have a change of scene. We're at Matthew's house and it's dinner time and we're at a table of grace and critics. And in no time, the place is full of tax collectors and sinners. And we're not told exactly what these sins are, that these sinners have sinned, because we don't really need to know that. But what we need to pay attention to is what Jesus did and didn't do, because he doesn't get up and throw the table over and cuss out Matthew and disgrace the disgraceful guests. We read that while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Jesus and his disciples were chilling at this table in Matthew's house and many tax collectors and a load of sinners, and he ate with them. And family, this was more than just a meal, because back in ancient Jewish culture, to eat with somebody, it meant that you was accepting them. You was welcoming them into your life. And this is why the Pharisees were so angry. Because to them, as far as they were concerned, these people were spiritually unclean. They were far away from God. And they weren't worthy to be eating and fellowshipping with this holy man. But what they missed was the fact that Jesus didn't come to keep the status quo. Because he came to break that barrier between God and between sinners. And this dinner table at Matthew's house is a powerful picture of the kingdom of God. Because it's not a table for the self-righteous. And this table symbolizes that invitation to life in God's kingdom. That invitation that's open to everybody, despite our past or our present. It's a table for the broken, for the hurting, the outcasts, and the sinners. Brothers and sisters, who are the people that we exclude from our table? If Jesus is willing to eat with sinners, are we willing to open our lives and our hearts to those who are far from God? When I first became a Christian, I think it's about 18 years ago now, and began my walk with Jesus, truth be told, I locked off from most of my friends and family at the time. I was so puffed up. Not only did I suddenly think that I was better than those sinners, I also thought I couldn't be seen to be chilling out with people like that anymore. I mean, what would the vicar think of me, you know, Boise going to a family barbecue with those alcoholics or those thieves or those Tottenham supporters? I had that same attitude and mindset that the Pharisees had. They believed that righteousness was about separation and holiness meant avoiding sinners, hence them questioning disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because they were so focused on outward-looking purity that they completely missed the heart of God's mission. God isn't impressed by our rituals or how we may or may not appear to be righteous. And believe me, he's not impressed by whether we have communion once a month or whether it's every Sunday, if it's one cup or if it's a little single cup, if it's fresh bread or wafers, if we've got ancient hymns or modern songs. Thankfully, we have a nice mix of both here. Whether we're in a suit and tie or jeans and a t-shirt, God is moved by hearts that are broken over sin and that long for his mercy. The church isn't meant to be a sanctuary for the spiritual elite. It's a hospital for the broken. Guys, are we sometimes like the Pharisees? Do we find ourselves judging other people based on their outward appearance? Do we move towards or move away from that stranger that walks in here on a Sunday? They might look troubled, or they're just new, or they might look scared, or they might be scary. Do we look at such people as not like us or less than us? Do we look down on the unbelievers in our life? Do we see their sins and ungodly ways and think that we're better than them? Forgetting that God's grace is for everyone, even those who we feel might appear unworthy. And do we forget that we were them once, living in darkness, until we found the light of Christ and answered that call to follow him? If we're true believers of Jesus and followers of the way, we must learn to see people through the eyes of mercy and not judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to the believers in Corinth about not hanging around with believers who live immoral lives, but then he adds a point of clarification when he writes to them and says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin, but I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You'd have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I love Paul's sort of almost sarcasm and sense of humor there, where he's saying you'd literally have to leave this planet, go and join the Guardians of the Galaxy if you want to avoid sinners on earth. What Paul is telling them is not to associate with believers who are living immoral lives, not unbelievers who are living immoral lives, because we shouldn't be surprised when unbelievers live sinful lives because they are unbelievers. Paul even adds in a bit of humor there, as I said, when he says you'd have to leave this place to avoid people like that. Simply put, do not avoid people that don't know and need to know Jesus. Because Jesus didn't avoid sinners and we shouldn't either. But the flip side of that is, though, when we don't avoid people that need to know Jesus, when we start to get to know and hang out with people who are living lives that they in ways that they shouldn't be, we need to be prepared sometimes to receive some criticism, just like Jesus did. The Pharisees didn't associate with sinners. They would run from drunkards and from prostitutes and tax collectors and the like. And for us, there will always be some sort of, you know, some modern day Pharisees ready to tell us to our face or maybe behind our backs, you know, about what we're doing, hanging out with these wicked and sinful people. And I remember a few years ago when I was running a youth club at a church plant I was involved in over in Seven Sisters, and there was this boy, for the want of a name, called Jevon, and he was really feisty. I mean, like, just one of those really feisty teenagers. And he was a bully, and he would literally come into the youth club to terrorize the other young people, cuss out the team, and then leave. And he'd take, and probably on the way out, he'd take another person's bike and ride it around the estate and bring it back or not. And he was the same age as my eldest daughter at the time, would have still the same age. And I remember one day we were sitting in youth club and was doing what was doing with the young people. And he comes in and he sits down and he starts to chat up my daughter in front of me. And I knew he was doing it to wind me up because he kept on looking behind me with this sort of grin on his face. I say this to paint a picture of this young boy and what he was like. But away from youth club, one-on-one, when there wasn't an audience to terrorize or to impress, you could have some really good conversations with Jevon. And so we'd meet up now and then for chicken and chips, and for the sake of the gospel, I would eat wings and chips on an afternoon and then go home and have dinner. And every time we'd meet up, I would learn something new about Jevon that made his behaviour make sense. It didn't excuse his behaviour, but it kind of began to explain why he behaved in the way he did. Anyway, one day I was on my way to youth club and I bumped into one of the mothers of one of the young people that come along to youth club. And to cut a long story short, she said, "I ain't sending my child back to youth club anymore. Because I saw you laughing and joking with that boy that took my child's bike the other day and still hasn't brought it back. Adam, I thought better of you." And I tried to reason with her and tried to explain that he doesn't actually really come to the youth club anymore because he's kind of banned, even though sometimes he still comes in. But do you see what's going on here, family? We can't avoid people who need to know Jesus because of the discomfort it might bring or for the fear of the judgment of others. Because when we get criticized for doing what God has called us to do, we need to remember that we are in good company because Jesus was treated exactly the same way. Jesus calls sinners, Jesus chilled with sinners, because Jesus saves sinners. We're in good company. Amen. So that's the scandalous choice. That's the table of grace and critics. Jesus responds to the Pharisees with a massive statement. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. Can we see Jesus' heart here? He's not coming from a judging the sinner's sin angle, even though he knows all of theirs and all of our hearts. He's not saying he's one of them. Jesus is perfect and without sin. He's not come to join them or to condemn them or to condone their sin. He's come to help them and to heal them from their sin. But the Pharisees, as usual, just didn't get it. Hence, Jesus giving them the illustration of the doctor and the sick. And here Jesus is revealing the heart of his mission. He is a doctor who has come for the sick. This is his mercy mission. It's not that the Pharisees were healthy. They just didn't realize their sickness and their need of healing. The people who knew they were sinners, like Matthew and his friends, were the ones who recognized Jesus and their need for Jesus. So Jesus tells the Pharisees something else because their attitude was all wrong. They just didn't get it. He says to them, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And here Jesus is quoting from Hosea chapter 6. And in Hosea's time, the Israelites were stuck in their routines. They were following religious rituals, but it was without heart and without purpose. But God wanted something deeper. He wanted them to have faith that shows real love and compassion, not just rule following. He wanted a true relationship with his people, one that would change their lives and reflect his character to others. Because we cannot help people if we do not have mercy on them. The dictionary says the word mercy means compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Lord knows God has shown mercy on all of us. Our attitude towards sinners shouldn't be accepting their sin or avoiding their sin. It should be having mercy on them, being compassionate, not punishing them by judging them. As followers of Jesus, we shouldn't accept the sin or avoid the sinner. We should reach out in mercy and lead them to Jesus, who can help them. Take them to the doctor who we know can heal them. When Jesus says to the Pharisees to go and learn what this means, he's basically telling them, go back and read your Bible. Go and read your scripture, because I think you've missed something the first time around. They've clearly missed the fact that as important as sacrifices were, the heart and attitude of the worshipper is more important. Jesus is saying, because God is merciful towards us, the outpouring of that should be us being merciful to each other, and especially to those that don't know him. So from these few sentences of Jesus, he is saying to the Pharisees, it's not the healthy, but the unhealthy that need the doctor. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And finally, that he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And this is good news. In his letter to the Roman believers, Paul said, "There is no one righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Family, we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There's not one of us that Jesus didn't die on the cross for, but thank God Jesus calls us anyway. Imagine the only qualification we need for Jesus to call us is that we're a sinner. That means we will qualify, by the way. We should all be able to agree with what Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter in chapter 1. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Brothers and sisters, I am the worst sinner and I need Jesus. How about you? So what does this passage mean for us? Firstly, that anyone can come to Jesus. It doesn't matter how badly you've sinned against God or how badly you've failed the people in your life. You don't need to get your life together first before answering that call from Jesus to follow him. He will help you work it out along the way. Jesus came to call the sinners to follow him. So if you're a sinner, you qualify. Secondly, it means that we must confess our sins to God. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And if anyone thinks they're too good to need Jesus, then there's only one destination that they'll end up. And I hear it's really hot there all year round. And that's not me making light of heaven and hell, because statistically, and we learnt this in the course we did across the last 4 weeks, if there's 12,000 people living in Crouch End, statistically, one in two will never come across a Christian friend, never have the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. And there's only one place they will end up, ultimately. What a challenge for us all. And thirdly, it means we should be merciful to sinners. As the saying goes, we're all just beggars telling other beggars where to find that bread of life. Jesus didn't save you so that you can think that you're better than others. He saved you so that you would be merciful to others and their sin and point them to Jesus, who is the only one that can save them. God is on a mission, family. He calls us out of our darkness to follow him, to share his good news with those in our lives who don't yet know him. And if we think that our faith and our church life is about anything other than this, then we really kind of need to reevaluate things. Now, I'm not saying that coming together and worshipping God and praying and eating and studying the scriptures together aren't all good and right and necessary, but if that's all we're doing, if that's all we've ever done, if that's all we're ever going to do, if we're never going to talk to sinners about the only one who can save them from their sin, then how much better are we than the Pharisees? Now, I know the thought of sharing the gospel with someone can be daunting. Every time I have a conversation with somebody about Jesus, I'm at least slightly nervous. But what helps me is having confidence in God's power that lives in each one of us believers, in his word and in the good news of Jesus. But that took time and it took practice and encouragement to get to that place. And if you want to have a chat about that more afterwards, then do come and have a chat with me. For the last 4 weeks before the half term, we paused our life groups here and together we looked at what the Bible teaches us about God and his mission to save his people. We then looked at how God uses his mission agency, the local church, which Christ Church is a part of, to carry out his mission. So God is on a mission. He uses his local mission agency, the church, to carry it out. And then we looked at what is our role as God's mission agents, the body of Christ. What is our part in God going about his mission through his church? And then we looked at how can we be more confident in sharing our testimony, which essentially is what was our life like before we met Jesus? How did we meet Jesus for the first time? How was we saved by him? And what has God been doing in our lives? And what do we believe about Jesus? This is all what makes up our testimony. Adam, the other Adam and I are due to have our first Earl Grey catch-up soon. For the sake of the gospel and our relationship, I drink Earl Grey tea with him. I'm trying to get used to it. And we're going to do that to have a bit of a catch-up and to put a bit of a plan in place. But leading up to Christmas, we'll be going out and knocking on some of the doors on the streets around us here to invite some of the neighbours to the Christmas activities and services. And then in the new year, we'll be looking to put together a team of missional misfits with the aim of regularly going out to get to know some of the neighbours that live in the houses and the homes around the church and sharing the love of God and the good news of Jesus with them. And more will be shared about it, I'm sure, in the coming weeks. Brothers and sisters, this church has a really strong missional heartbeat. And God has put together a church full of misfits like you and me to keep it beating. How can you help keep this church's missional heart beating? Shall we pray? Father God, thank you for that missional heartbeat in this church. Thank you, Lord, that we see and are beginning to see even more the need around us and those that are living in darkness, that one in two of everybody around us that don't know you and need to know you. So Lord, as we leave here today and go into our weeks and our months and our lives forevermore, may we see that need around us, may we lean on you for courage and for the words and for the wisdom we need to share your son and the good news of him dying on the cross for those that don't know him. In Jesus' name, amen.